So I'll read from Luke 19, calling it today, Jesus and the Crook. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He's gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the story of what Jesus Christ has done on earth and how it speaks about your heart, Lord, and what you can do for us and in us and through us. I pray, Lord, that you'd speak to us now. You'd show us what it is we need to hear today. Amen. So here's the last of the gospel stories that I'm going to be sharing for a little while before we get into the book of Acts, looking at the early church, which will be great in so many ways as well. And if you're here in September, you heard from the book of Mark, the message of Jesus, right? Which could be encapsulated quite simply as repent, believe, and follow. That we need to be willing to admit our need and receive Jesus Christ and put our hope in him and commit to follow him. It's just like a seed needs good soil. Jesus' message needs an open heart, someone who's willing to admit their need. And in the book of Luke this past month, we've seen encounters with Jesus, people, real life situations where Jesus is meeting people, and we see how some people receive Jesus with open arms and some people are quite resistant to him. We've seen how sinners repent and receive Christ's forgiveness and salvation, and yet we see religious leaders rejecting him and being too proud to receive him. We've seen foreigners showing great faith in Jesus Christ while God's own people, the Jews, were doubting him and asking for more signs. We've seen Jesus' disciples up and leave everything and follow him, and we've seen other people be too busy to respond to his call. But this is what Jesus came for. He came to invite people to come and believe in him and follow him. And he explained his mission quite clearly early in the book of Luke. There's a couple of verses here that we saw a few weeks ago. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. I have not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance." You notice here, he said right from the very beginning what kind of people he'd be reaching. The poor. And he explains elsewhere, poor in spirit as well, right? Blessed are the poor in spirit. They're the ones who are ready to receive him. And similarly, not the righteous, but the sinners. He says it's not the sick who, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. People who are willing to admit their need and ready to receive him. And we can be glad about this. We say, this is great, right? They sure need him, those sinners, those poor people. The world sure needs him. But we see that... We're glad that these people need Jesus and come and receive him. And we see in the stories that we've been reading that if people do come and receive him, we need to welcome them into our family, the church family. No matter what someone's race or class or culture or profession is, people are welcome into God's family. And I think we've got that point pretty clearly. Everybody's welcome based on what Jesus has come to do. But one problem I think that we continually experience as Christians, as a church, if you are part of God's family and you're part of a church, is what to do with people who are not yet in the family. Until outsiders sort of take that leap of faith and come into faith and come into the church, we can struggle to know what to do with people who don't yet believe, who haven't yet received that invitation of Jesus Christ. Do you remember that picture we looked at a few weeks ago, the ark versus the outpost, these two different mentalities that we can have in church, where one, there's the ark where your goal is to sort of keep safe inside the church and be sheltered from the storm outside, or the outpost where it's a safe place where you're preparing to be sent back into the world. There's those two mentalities, sort of defensive or offensive. You could say offensive in a good way. You see, Christianity sometimes is presented as an insurance policy for eternity, where once you get it, you can relax, you're taken care of. Where the goal is basically receive that salvation and then separate yourself from sinners in sort of a holy huddle where we can be safe and relax together. But the problem is, without that outward mission, without a destination, a goal that we're seeking together, there's nothing to unite us, there's nothing to refine us and force us to keep sharpening and growing. And what can actually happen in a sort of holy huddle that's insular is that you can get a little dull, you can stop discerning, and sin can start creeping in, and a holy huddle can become very unholy. And so by separating from sinners and separating from the world, this insular group can become actually no different from the world as sin creeps in. We lose our focus, we lose our purpose. In contrast, Christianity can be portrayed as a journey of growth and transformation, where we're following Jesus on his mission, where we're called to separate from sin, not sinners, but separate from sin, to be set apart, to be different in this world, and to be sent into the world to reach sinners, to seek sinners, to share the good news with them. You see the difference there? Separate from sin to go seek out sinners and share the good news with them as well. I'm sure you've heard the expression, love the sinner, hate the sin, right? And we would never reverse that. We'd never say love the sin, hate the sinner. But in some ways, maybe we do kind of get it backwards sometimes, where we can act a little bit lazy towards sin because we say, well, God loves me, God forgives me, so we don't really care so much about sin, but we fear sinners and hide from sinners. And that really does get it backwards, because we're called to separate from sin but seek out sinners and share the good news with them like Jesus did. And so we have this ark and this outpost sort of picture that I had there, where one is defensive and protective and one is offensive, preparing to go into the world. And yes, we need safety. We need a weekly breather as we gather together here, a safe place where we can be accepted, where we can be loved. But why? It's so that we can be prepared to go back into the world, right? Because there's 6 more days in the week. We need to be ready. We need to be filled. We need to be taught. We need to be prepared and encouraged for what's coming in the week ahead. So as we take a look at the story in Luke, I think we can see something about this. Last week was a great message from Luke chapter 10 about our inward relationship with God, but this week it's more outward. It sort of summarizes the whole mission of Jesus and the book of Luke here in Luke chapter 19. And I think we can learn a lot from Jesus' example. We can get a sense of God's heart. We can get a sense of what God cares for and what he can do for you, for me, for anybody. So if we look here in the first 2 verses, there's a setting that's set here. And what do we see? We see that this takes place in the city of Jericho, where they're passing through. And there's a man named Zacchaeus. Now, Jericho, I've talked about before in a previous story in the Gospels. It's where blind Bartimaeus was met by Jesus, and this happens right after. And Jericho is sort of an evil, infamous city where the Israelites' enemies used to live, and now evil King Herod has built his palace there, and so it's sort of an infamous city, not a good place to be. It was never supposed to have been rebuilt. It was cursed. But here they are in Jericho, and there's a man in this bad place named Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus in Hebrew, in case you're wondering, means pure and clean and innocent. Maybe Luke is writing this tongue-in-cheek, you know, this is kind of... But maybe it's a foreshadow of what's coming. He's definitely not that yet. He's not living up to his name. In fact, his job is to be a chief tax collector. And this is the only place in the Bible where this word in the Greek is mentioned. Archetelonis. Which it's the arch tax collector, sort of, if you get that idea. It's the one who's foremost, the one who's in charge of all the tax collectors. And this is a major stop on a major trade route where King Herod's palace is. So this is a good spot for that chief tax collector to be. And as I've mentioned before about Matthew, tax collectors in these days were seen as national traitors. They were collaborating with the Roman imperial occupiers, and they were also skimming a lot of money off the top. They were extorting. And so, yes, Matthew, the tax collector, he joined Jesus and became a follower, but this is the chief tax collector. So he's the worst possible guy in maybe the worst possible place. Not only that, it says he's rich. It just kind of rubs it in our face that this guy has been dishonest. He's become rich through his profession, extorting money from his own people, collaborating with the evil empire, Rome. And so this is really not a very ideal person to become a follower of Jesus, we might think, right? Certainly not somebody we'd want to be friends with or maybe invite to church. But the very last chapter, Luke chapter 18, is the story of the rich ruler. And Jesus reflects after this person, this rich person, refuses to join Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." So this is Jesus' conclusion he made from that situation in the last chapter. It's hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And then right away in the next chapter, we have this story about a really rich person. So again, he's probably the worst possible candidate to become a follower of Jesus. He's a crook. Think about this. Could you compare this guy to anybody who you know? Is there somebody who you'd say, they're the worst person I can think of? And it's good if you can't think of someone, because maybe you're not a negative thinker. You don't become angry at people. But maybe someone cut you off on your way to driving to church today. Or maybe someone cheated you out of something or made you mad this week. How do you want to act toward that person? Do you think, oh, this person needs Jesus, I'm going to go share God's love with him? Or do you, you know, think some angry thoughts and maybe, you know, maybe your mind goes where it shouldn't go? Well, you know, that's this guy here. This is the least likable person we found in the book of Luke so far. At least that foreign centurion was a good guy and the Jews actually liked him. This guy's the worst. And yet he is seeking to see who Jesus was. And he was short, so he climbs a tree, it says in verses 3 and 4. Lots of fun pictures of this you can find around. But notice this, that he's seeking Jesus. This man, who's the worst in so many ways, he's the worst of sinners that we've found in this book. But he's also like us in a way, because he's seeking Jesus. He's heard about Jesus, and he's come to see, are the stories true about Jesus? Can he actually heal people physically and spiritually? And he's also short. And so like us, he's got a weakness. And I'm not saying it's wrong to be short, or it's wrong to be tall, or it's wrong to be this or that. But this was a disadvantage in some ways. Obviously, he wasn't able to see over the crowd, so he must have been really short. And, you know, again, not that it's wrong, but that there are sometimes things that we have in life that can cause insecurity or give us a disadvantage in some situation. It makes me wonder, well, how was he treated as a kid? Was he demoralized? Was he teased at all? Maybe there's something in his past that led him to become what he is today, you know? Whenever we find someone who's really awful or in a bad situation, we have to ask that question, how did they get there? And we don't have very many clues about his life, but maybe he had a rough go of it, you know, as a kid. Maybe he was unable to do certain jobs and he felt like, at least I can be a tax collector. Doesn't matter how tall I am for that. It just makes me wonder, you know, and we don't really have any more clues about it. But we can see that he's got to a pretty bad place in his life right now. You know, as I've talked to people who are homeless and listened to their life stories, it's amazing what you can hear about how the person got there and all the tough things they went through. Verses 5 and 6, surprisingly, Jesus looks up and he calls him. And he invites himself over to Zacchaeus' house. And Zacchaeus joyfully receives him. This is quite unusual. Jesus has invited himself over to Zacchaeus' house. Not just that he's a bad guy, the worst of sinners, but it's unusual for Jesus to take the initiative in this way. We've seen in the book of Luke how Matthew invited Jesus over to his house. We saw how the centurion called Jesus and requested that he come and heal his servant. We've seen how Bartimaeus was calling out on the roadside for Jesus to come. and to help him. And Jesus would always respond. He's waiting for people to show faith. He's waiting for people to take the initiative and demonstrate that they've put their hope in him. And then he responds. But here, Jesus didn't invite Jesus over. I guess Zacchaeus did take the initiative to look, to be watching from the tree. And maybe that was enough for Jesus to know Zacchaeus' heart, that his heart was in the right place and he was seeking. But Jesus took the initiative here. So Zacchaeus, you could say like anybody else, despite how bad he was, even though he was the worst of sinners, he needed to know that God's love was for him too. And sometimes people feel even too shameful to ask for help. Have you ever felt that way? Too afraid to ask for help? Or maybe somebody you know, they need help, but they're not asking. And we try to encourage our kids, hey, if you feel bad, ask us. Let us know what you need. But sometimes they're just too upset and they're crying and they can't say anything. And I wonder about Zacchaeus, if maybe all he could bring himself to do was to just watch Jesus. Maybe he was too ashamed. He felt he was too far away. There's no chance that Jesus will accept me. And so, you know, for all of these reasons, I believe Jesus reached out to Zacchaeus because that's what he needed. He needed to know that there was a chance for him too. And so Zacchaeus joyfully receives, and we see that nobody is beyond God's reach. No matter how bad they are, God is ready to reach out to them. And this reminds me of the chapter previous where after Jesus said that it's really hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God, his disciples ask him, who then can be saved? And Jesus replied, what is impossible with man is possible with God. So again, a big point from this story is nobody is outside of God's reach. It's always possible. Even for a rich person, even a rich person can be brought to believe. Now, you think people would respond by rejoicing. Wow, you know, this is great. Jesus reached out to that sinner, and look, his heart softened. Isn't this great? But in verse 7, we see, all the people saw this and began to mutter or grumble, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. And maybe this is surprising, but maybe it's not surprising based on what we've seen so far of the religious establishment of Jesus' day, the sort of man-made religion that existed around and it still exists today. That we should avoid sinners, we should avoid people who are going to pull us down in terms of our appearance, our reputation. It's competitive, we want to be with people who make us look good and avoid sinners. But yet they sin in the process of trying to appear holy because they're lacking compassion, they're lacking mercy, they're lacking love, what God really cares about. But Jesus, on the other hand, was the complete opposite. He was perfectly sinless, but he's going and approaching the worst of sinners. As we talked about in previous weeks, like a light going into the dark, overcoming evil with good. And so we've seen something we haven't seen before. As I said, Jesus is the one who's taken the initiative here. Usually other people would turn to him in faith and accept him and call out for help and he would respond. But here we see Jesus has taken the initiative to reach out to Zacchaeus. Jesus is the one who turns to Zacchaeus and accepts him as he is, and calls him down from the tree, and Zacchaeus responds to Jesus. So we see another way that Jesus works sometimes. And he turns from sin. That's how he responds to Jesus' invitation in verse 8. It says, Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. What I find most remarkable about this is that it seems to happen in the reverse order of what we might expect. Again, when it comes to man-made religion, you might say, well, you're supposed to repent, and then God forgives you, right? And then you're accepted by God. You have to admit your sin, and then he'll forgive you and accept you. But here, Jesus takes initiative to show acceptance to this sinner and invites himself over to his home. And then Zacchaeus visibly, outwardly turns from his sin. And so outwardly, at least, we see Jesus is accepting him, and then Zacchaeus turns from his sin. So he changed in response to what Jesus did to him first. And this is actually how things work in Christ's kingdom. It's always God who takes the initiative. He's the one who does things first. Ephesians 2, 8 to 10 is so important, and maybe we forget it sometimes, but it says, it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. See the order there? Grace, faith, and works. God has shown grace to us first by sending his son Jesus to die for our sins. That's been done. If we receive that in faith and put our hope in him, then we become God's handiwork. He works on us. He changes us. He transforms us from the inside out to do good works. And so that comes as a result. And maybe we can see that happen a little bit in fast forward here, where Jesus extends that acceptance and that gracious love to Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus receives the invitation by faith. And now his life has changed. And he didn't even have to be told to give away his money to the poor. Again, back to the previous chapter, Luke chapter 18, we've got this rich ruler who appears so good on the outside, and he's coming to Jesus seeking some affirmation. And Jesus says, okay, well, if you're so good, give all your possessions to the poor. And then the man's heart is revealed. It turns out that he actually didn't trust in Christ after all. He trusted in his own outward appearance and outward holiness. He wasn't willing to give up his possessions to follow Christ. And here we have this chief tax collector, the worst person outwardly speaking, and yet he had a willingness to trust Christ when Christ reached out to him. And he gave all his possessions to the poor as a result. And so Jesus proclaims in verse 9 that salvation has come to this house, for this too is a son of Abraham. And we see that salvation is not about ethnicity. It's not that he's a Jew, a son of Abraham, but as Galatians and Romans tell us, a son of Abraham is a person who has faith like Abraham, who receives the invitation of Christ by faith. We become a child of God. And so we can see how God works. God takes the initiative. Romans 5:8 says that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. 1 John 4:19 says, we love because he first loved us. That's the way it works. And we can see Jesus doing that here. In verse 10, the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. You could take this statement as a sort of a summary of the whole book. The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. He said it in different ways previously, but here he just puts it so clearly. That's why he's here. He came from heaven to earth to show us God's love. He came to preach to the poor, to heal the sick, to serve us, to give him his life as a ransom for ours. Rather than staying aloof, he came and entered into the mess of the world to clean it up and to offer us hope. As John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And so nobody is out of God's reach. If he can reach Zacchaeus, he can reach anybody. And this should be hope for us, that you're not out of God's reach. God can reach you no matter how bad you are or how far you feel from him. He's never far from you. He's never out of reach. And also your loved ones. Maybe there's somebody on your heart, on your mind right now you're thinking of who you wish could receive that forgiveness in Christ and know of God's love. Well, they're not out of God's reach either. We can see that from this story. Do we believe that God can reach anybody, that he can save anybody? Do we actually believe that, or do we doubt that sometimes? And not just that he can, but that he wants to. Do we believe that he wants to reach out and that maybe he wants to use us? Are we willing to participate in that? We can be thankful for Christ's mission to the world, that he came to reach sinners and to save the lost. But he calls us not only to repent and to believe, but to follow him as well. He said to his followers at the beginning, those who believed in him, follow me and I'll make you become fishers of men. So repenting and believing, that gives us that life insurance we're talking about. If we receive him by faith, then we're saved, we're taken care of, but we're also called to follow him and join the journey and to join his work. And that's how we can experience that new life right here, right now in our lives. Not just waiting till you go to heaven, but you can experience new life and transformation now as you follow him and listen to his voice and obey and participate in his work. I've been comparing the church to different things. I talked about the ark and the outpost, but another one I was thinking of was my sister works in retirement homes as a recreational therapist, and it's a lot of fun. She gets to play games and do social activities, and it's really great because, you know, people who've worked so hard all their lives, they get to be part of this community and do some fun things together and have a real good social network there. But the thing is, I don't think church is quite like that, because as Christians, we never retire. I think we come to a point in our careers where it's time to retire, and we certainly deserve that. But as Christians, we never retire, because God can always use us, and we can always be learning and always be growing. And so maybe we could compare the church in another way to a sort of vocational training center. I put Camosun College up here, not that I'm trying to advertise them particularly, but they come across as sort of a vocational training center, right, where they're preparing you for a certain job. You go there for just enough time to get just enough training so you can go and do your job in the world. You learn concepts, you're taught what's right and wrong about things so that you can go do it. You can be apprenticed, you can be mentored, you could be networked into relationships that can set you up for a career. There's other colleges, I'm sure, as well. Universities do this as well. But the point is training, learning, preparation to go into the world, right? Not to get out of the world, but to be prepared for a while so that we can go into the world. And I think we can struggle with this, because maybe we're grateful for what God has done in Jesus Christ for us, but we also value safety, we value comfort, and it's hard for us to embrace our purpose to then go into the world and to share. We can't force ourselves to do it, but as I was saying last week, as we look to Him first and as we receive from Him, then we have something to share, and hopefully we're filled with joy and eagerness to share what we have. And as we listen to His voice, He can give opportunities and show us where to go. We can be afraid of the outside world. We can be afraid of those who don't share the same faith as us. But if we're filled with God's love, it says in 1 John, love casts out fear. If you know you're on the winning team, if you know that greater is He who's in you than he who is in the world, or that you can overcome evil with good. You see, love casts out fear. And so that's what I hope. And we can see here that Jesus commands us to love our enemies, and He shows us sort of exhibit A in this situation here. You know, love your enemies. Well, love this traitor of your nation who's extorting your friends and family members. Love your enemies. And I heard a great story of this week. Consolita was sharing at Bible study and prayer about this 100-year-old lady who was being robbed at gunpoint. and she says to the robber, well, you can have my money. I don't really have any money, and you can kill me. I'm not really afraid, because I'll just go to heaven and be with Christ. And her response, this peaceful and confident response, just really struck the robber. And they had a conversation about faith, where she was able to share her faith and bless this guy. And he gave her a hug and kiss on his way out. And it's amazing how showing love and acceptance and realizing people's needs can really change them. On the outside, people can appear so rough, and on the inside, they might be ready to receive. I even found that at my previous church, we had a neighbor who was dumping bags of garbage on our church property. And we were wondering, what do we do about this? And well, we didn't know who it was, so I sifted through the garbage and found the address and the name. And okay, now what are we going to do, right? What would you do? You got all this garbage? Go dump it on their lawn, right? Or maybe find an open window and put it in there or something, right? That's what they deserve, right? All kinds of things. Egg their house or something? No. So that's not what we did. We realized this person needs Jesus, right? This person needs Jesus. We need to show love, because we have all we need in Christ. So what can we share? So we found some gift cards and, you know, made a big gift package and left that on their front door in exchange for the garbage they're leaving us, and a kind note and inviting them over. We never saw any more garbage. We never saw the person either, unfortunately. I don't know what effect it had. I hope it was a good one. But we didn't see garbage anymore, and we didn't have to tell them, stop putting garbage on our lawn. All we did was show them love and give them this care package, and then they stopped throwing garbage on our lawn. So it made a difference in that way, at least. And so we can see this with Jesus, right? That He loved His enemies. He pursued Zacchaeus, the worst of sinners. And we might say, well, yeah, but how do we know people's hearts? Jesus knew Zacchaeus' heart. He could see Zacchaeus looking down from that sycamore tree. He knew that this person was ready, right? Jesus can read our minds. He knows our hearts. How do we know? What if we go to somebody, show love, and get rejected? Well, that could happen. And Jesus says that if they reject you, it's just me that they're rejecting, if we go in His name, right? We can't know people's hearts, but we can know God's heart. We know that, as it says in 2 Chronicles 16, the eyes of the Lord are ranging throughout the earth, looking for people who will put their faith in him. And Revelation 3:20, Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. Really reminds me of the Zacchaeus story. Come in and eat together. And this is it. He's knocking. He's ready. He says, ask and seek and knock. Jesus is wanting us to seek him, but he's also, he's not out of reach of anybody. And maybe we can be prayerfully considering that this week. Maybe you relate to Zacchaeus today. You feel like, you know, I feel like I'm an outsider. I don't know Christ. Know that he's not out of reach of you and that he invites you to receive his love and forgiveness freely by faith and that he'll change you. But maybe you're also thinking, maybe there's somebody in my life who's like Zacchaeus. Maybe there's somebody who God is going to put in your path along the way. You know, as Jesus is walking along, he sees Zacchaeus looking down on him. Maybe there's somebody in need who you'll encounter this week. Maybe there's already somebody who comes to mind who you know needs Jesus. This person really needs Jesus because they're full of problems too, like Zacchaeus. I wonder if we could spend some time praying about that now, just asking God to show us. Because, as I said, we don't know people's hearts, but maybe God is he who knows people's hearts is going to put someone in our path. 1 Timothy 2 says, I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Let's pray about that together. Father God, thank you for this beautiful and striking story of what you care about and what you can do in the heart of a sinner. Thank you that we can see, Lord, that if you can save Zacchaeus, you can save anybody. You can save us, you can save our loved ones, and you can save the strangers and the people who we're going to encounter this week. I pray, Lord, that first of all, we may know the hope that we have and the great love that we have in Jesus Christ. And I pray that we can be ready to share that and attentive to your leading. Please, Lord, bring people into our midst and into our path who we can share all of this with. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.